Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of the Revelation. No, I'm not going to try to give you an interpretation of that today. We find chapter 5 immediately after the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4 gives us a view of the throne room of God. And then this is a kind of the response of that event. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders a voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen, amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let us pray. Our Father, even as we read a passage such as this, we are in awe of this scene. Help us to worship in that same fashion today, that we may not take it for granted just to be in church, that we may not take it as a routine just to attend a service, but that we may truly worship the living Lion of Judah, Jesus our Lord. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. May I ask you a personal question this morning? What are you doing here? And that can be asked in a lot of different ways, can it? If I see someone in an unexpected place, I can say, "What are you doing here?" When I told my children to do something over there and they're in another spot, I say, "What are you doing here?" When you're supposed to be over there. But a question that should come to us every time we enter into what we call a worship service is, what am I doing here? Do I come out of duty? Do I come out of a sense of responsibility to my family to set a good example? Am I here just to support a building, a minister whom I may love and care for? Why am I here this morning? I trust that the resounding answer, I am here to worship God. For worship is one of those things that we kind of take for granted. We sing, we pray, we take an offering, we meditate, we hear a sermon, we go home, and we're not. Worship is going to change us. We're going to go home as different people when I have truly worshiped God. And sometimes on Sunday, we can miss the point of worship. December the 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright had the first successful flight of an airplane. 59 seconds. They were so excited, they telegrammed their sister. First sustained flight, 59 seconds. Hope to be home by Christmas. Excitedly, the sister took the telegram down to the editor of the newspaper, who read it with delight. The headlines the next day in the newspaper, local bicycle owners to be home for Christmas. They had missed the point completely. And I can't tell you how many times I sat in church and missed the point completely. I hope that's not true today, not because of something that is said, but because of the Holy Spirit of God. Because one of the characteristics of the church, the true church of God, is to be able to worship properly. Listen to how our confession of faith says it in chapter 26 in section 2. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion, which we looked at earlier this morning. In the worship of God. That's what we're here this morning. But then he goes on to say, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to the mutual edification and also relieving each other in outward things and so forth and so on. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. How we can continue to do that in the world around, not just here. But this morning, the focus is just on worship. Man's highest activity is to be able to glorify God. We spoke of that last evening. What is the chief end of man? And say it with me. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Another word for glorify is to be able to worship God. Not only when we're in church. That is where it's supposed to reach its peak, perhaps. But when you go out of this place, and we're going to look at that as we work our way through a little short outline that I've called first, the call to worship, that we're going to be worshiping something, and the call is to worship the true and worthy God. And then the content of that worship that we don't just take for granted, but that we make sure that it is part of the experience of God. A worship time is when we're to experience. You can experience God looking at a sunset. And see the beauty, the order, the grandeur of that scene. You can worship God on the golf course. And there are many people that like to do that on Sundays. But do we? Is that why we go there? Is why we come to church to worship the Almighty God? To experience afresh that infusion of His righteousness. And that's when we confess our sins. But to experience anew that infusion of joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. To experience anew the infusion of God's grace, God's power, God's love, and God's mercy into us. That we may go out from this place rejoicing, even if we've sung a hymn that I didn't know. And even if the person sitting in front of me wore a very distracting outfit, even if the preacher made a few mistakes historically. When I first went to First Presbyterian Church in Schenectady, one of the dear saints of God, every Sunday gave me a 3x5 card with some notes written on it. And those notes were always the grammatical errors that I had made in speaking. I could tell you some long stories about those things. But when we here to worship, the minorities are going to become so minorities that the major thing is that I have seen the Lord. That was Isaiah's experience, was it not? I have seen the Lord. Woe unto me. I am undone. I'm falling apart because I am not worthy. And God took care of that, and he touched Isaiah's lips with coals of fire. And then what did Isaiah do after that? He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. That's what worship is. Is that when God has come into our midst, the true and living God. When I was a teenager, I was raised in a very poor family. We went through the Depression, and I remember those days very, very well. And all my parents talked about was having enough money. So early in my teenage life, I decided that I was going to have enough money in life. And so money became my God. Decisions were based on money. Sometimes decisions could be based on fame or fortune, or on getting a date with the next pretty girl. Decisions can be made on all kinds of things, but mine, was on money. And I took the job in Schenectady, New York, because it offered me the most money. God has different ways of touching our lives and hearts. He wants to touch us this morning. Because sometimes we can have false gods, even as Christians. I wasn't a Christian at that time. I can remember the moment that I became a Christian. And it's almost as saying, here my Lord, send me. I never expected to stand behind a pulpit. I never expected to be called a father in the sense that Pastor Mark gave me this morning. I've been called a lot worse things, Mark, by the way. You never know what God's going to do when you truly worship him. The scene that was set before us in Revelation chapter 5 is a marvelous scene. Sometimes we shy away from the book of the Revelation because we can get all tied up with the seals and the signs and all the things that are going through. And I have never spent a lot of time looking at all of those things, because there are some things I'm just going to have to leave to the providential care of the Lord in the future. But if you notice in the very first verse of this book, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to do, to reveal Jesus Christ. We like to think this is the revelation of what he's going to be doing in the future. And perhaps that is there. But it is clothed in such greatness that it applies to every generation. And then the seven churches that are there are symbolic of churches throughout the history of time, but also churches in today's time. And marvelous lessons from all of that. But the important thing is that we see the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. The Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls us to worship this morning the one who is worthy. The Apostle John, as he is there, describes his feelings at seeing this. What an awesome scene. Wouldn't you like to have had a vision such as this? And then there was the scroll, the Word of God in his very hand, and no one was worthy enough to even open that, and he began to weep because he wanted the Word of God in his heart. And it was being denied. And one of the elders came. Oh, and there's symbolism in all of this. Pastor Mark, you'll have to take care of all of that in answering their questions. But the elder came and touched John and said, "Don't weep. There's one that is worthy. Jesus, the Lamb slain for your sins." You see, God calls us to worship the true and living God. Listen to how he says it in John 4. "But the hour is coming," our Lord Jesus is speaking, "and is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, God is always seeking people to truly worship him. Worship is that unusual word, which means simply to bow down and to serve, to honor by the idea was kissing his feet, to be able to love him in such a way that you just bow down and you kiss his feet and then you rise up ready to serve God. And that's what a worship service is supposed to be, that we come in and we humble ourselves before God and we dedicate ourselves to God and then we go out to serve God. It is sometimes with Christians is that we have more knowledge than we're putting into practice. That is not to minimize Bible study because God does wonderful things in his head. But sometimes we see that as an end in itself, and it is not an end in itself. Ask God how you can use that Bible knowledge this week. I can't tell you how many times in my own private devotions when I've read a passage that sometime during the day a phone call comes and it's a wonderful opportunity to share that very positive, wondrous truth of God. When you send an email, and I love email, an email you can write one word answers. "When are you going to be here?" 7 o'clock. I don't have to go into great detail, but you know, sometimes that cuts out that interactiveness and that personal relationship in which that we can reach out and touch that person where they are. And if we know that they are going through some struggles, just say, "Praying for you today." I don't have to go into great detail, but to remind them, praying that God's grace would be sufficient, that the joy of the Lord would be your... No, I don't have to preach a sermon every time. It can be a word of grace. And see, when I have truly come to worship God, it is that spirit that's going to be there. And Jesus is the person that we're here to see this morning, not the messenger, not even how he says it, or whether the sermon was too long. Now, I know that doesn't happen here in Ohio, but it does happen in New York. There are all kinds of things that we could be critical of. But when I see Jesus, when you go out of this place, I'm sure that you have seen the sign above the lintels of the door, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's true for the minister to see when he preaches, but it's also true for you to see when you go out of this place. We are to be prepared for worship. The Scottish Presbyterians, always, before they had communion, would have a preparatory service, many times on the Wednesday before, and there they would pass out communion tokens. Who's ever heard of a communion token? Okay, a few people have had communion tokens. I have a couple of those that people have given me. We don't use them any longer, but I have a couple, and I've seen more. Any more than that. But the idea behind that is that for you to be prepared to be in worship that Sunday following, that you would come and you would receive a token. It says that you were in the process of being prepared. And then when you came to the communion table, you would put the token on the table, representing the commitment of your life afresh to what God wanted to do. We will ingest bread and grape juice or wine. I'm not sure what you even use. It doesn't make a lot of difference. It's the fruit of the vine. And in the same way, that is to strengthen us to be like Jesus, receiving Him anew and afresh. See, the purpose of worship, listen to how Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, according to the riches of His grace, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. See, that's the purpose of worship. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. See, that's what true worship is. And we are called to worship in spirit and in truth. And then the content of that worship varies, sometimes from Sunday to Sunday. But in the overall picture, we just take worship for granted. But worship must always be centered in the Word of God. We call it the gospel, the good news. The world needs good news. Most newscasts are filled with bad news. Most newspaper columns are filled with bad news. And I understand why, because that's where the world lives. But you and I are to be filled with the good news of Christ. And to reflect that, as we're going to look at it very briefly in a moment, as we go out to continue worship. Then worship involves praise. Singing hymns is part of that praise. And I know how hard it is sometimes for men to sing praises. I don't know why it's harder for men to sing than for, I don't know why it's harder for teenagers to sing worship songs than it is for them to sing some of the songs that they do. But you know, the Bible says that God dwells on the praises of His people. Saying that Nehemiah has said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And praise is one way of expressing that joy. That becomes strength. And I don't know how God does that mystically, mysteriously, marvelously to us. That He infuses within us when we praise Him properly, that His power and His strength comes into us. And we go out. That's the reason that almost every worship service, I always ended with a song that I thought everybody knew, because I wanted them to go home singing. They may not remember what the message was, but I wanted them to go home singing the praises of God. Oh, it's important that we learn new songs. It's important that we are challenged in a lot of different ways. But we need to live in praise. Live to live in thanksgiving. They're close together. But to being able to really thank God, count your blessings, name them one by one, and what? You will be surprised at what? What God has done. Many times we count our burdens, and sometimes even in prayer, we lay before the Lord our burdens. And then when we finish, we pick them right back up. Instead of thanking God that He has heard and that He is sovereign, He is in control and He is going to take care of these things. And that's especially true for our children. Sometimes our children stray from the things that we have taught them, the things we know would help them, and we carry their burdens. But God says to be anxious about nothing. That in thanksgiving, I can trust God to do His work. Oh, do I pray about them? Absolutely. But in that, I am thankful that I have a Father who can look after those concerns of those that are dearest to me. The concerns of the church. Thanksgiving is part of our prayers. Just being able to talk to God. But part of prayer is being able to listen to God as well. When we listen to Him, sometimes He says no. Am I willing to accept that? That doesn't mean I stop praying about it, but I don't miserate over it. I trust God. He can see the end from the beginning. And sometimes He may be just telling me to wait a few moments, that He is still at work. And that's what I need to see. He's still on the throne. He has those seven seals in His hand. And Jesus is there to open them up at the right time. I may not understand what those seals mean, and I don't really care too much about. I care about seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then that's going to cause me to truly worship. And then there's such things as tithes and offerings. I remember the first time I ever tithed. You know why I remember it? Because after I became a Christian, I didn't become a Christian until I moved to Schenectady. I did not go to church as a child, maybe five times my whole growing up years, and met the Savior. I was determined to tithe at that time. I wrote a check. I received a phone call about Tuesday or Wednesday of that next week from the treasurer. Your check is bounced. Thankfully, I wasn't a preacher at that time. But it was bad enough to be a Christian. And my very first attempt at tithing. But I learned some lessons. And I'm going to tell you, every single check that I have ever written for the Lord's work, I write in the memo with joy. To be able to participate in that way. The offering to God. It's part of the blessing. And in seminary, I was challenged. Even by fellow seminary students. Why would you do it now when you need the resources so much? I know I'll challenge you on a stewardship sermon this morning. I'm just saying how important that part of your life is. And you're maturing to be like Jesus. And then the sacraments. The Bible doesn't tell us how often that we are to observe the Lord's Supper. But just say, as often as you do it in remembrance of Jesus. And our meditation always needs to focus on Jesus. So many times, the Lord's Supper is kind of tacked on at the end of another service. I always tried to make the Lord's Supper the peak of our worship experience in leading us to Jesus. This morning we join on World Communion Sunday with Christians around the world. Part of the Holy Catholic Church, which we looked at very briefly as we began. Now part of the communion of saints, the community of saints. And I shared this morning why I changed it to community instead of communion. To give us a much more understanding of the collectiveness with one another, the partnership that we have. And then part of the worship service should always be lawful oaths and vows. I won't go through all of those scripture references, but I think the back of your bulletin says something about that. Every sermon, I am supposed to ask, all right, Lord, what am I supposed to do about this? And believe it or not, God says that there's some things that need to be done. And He speaks to all of us differently. First, that's His grace. And that's His Spirit in knowing us and loving us even better than we love ourselves. I remember preaching on forgiveness some years ago in Nashua, New Hampshire. And a lady lingered, a little quiet lady lingered in the back a little longer than she normally did. So quiet that she would usually be one of the first ones out and then leave without speaking to too many people. Though people would try to befriend her, that she wasn't ready for that. And she said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you a little bit." And she says that my sister and I had a falling out 7 years ago. I don't even remember what it was about, but we have not spoken to each other since then. Her name was Bertha. I said, "Bertha, where does she live?" "She lived in the same town." I said, "All right. I want you to go home this afternoon and call her, and you and I will go visit her tomorrow night." And we did. The sister couldn't remember what the falling out had been about either. But now there were two sisters again. You see, God speaks to us all in different ways. But He challenges us to go out of this place, anxious, eager to maintain first the unity of the body of Christ, and then to provoke one another to love and good works, and to go out and serve Him with a joy and a delight that is not seen very often in today's world. Most of us are familiar with Romans 12. I'll read it in the English Standard Version. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, we go out presenting ourselves. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect." See, we go out to serve God. You are a missioner. I use the word missioner rather than missionary. Because when we say the word missionaries, who do we think of? Someone that's serving where? Over yonder. That over yonder might be Africa, might be South America. But a missionary is someone that serves over yonder. But when we are missioners, we are on a mission. That we go out of this place having been empowered anew and afresh by the true worship of Jesus Christ our Lord, strengthened by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, rejoicing that God's going to give me some opportunities this week. And most of those opportunities are going to come in difficult places. You may be the only Christian where you work. You may be the only Christian in your neighborhood. You may be the only Christian in your family. But what better mission field do you have than what's built in right around you? To share the joy of the Lord in some way or another. And that's not always by words. We will see tonight, Lord willing, the community at work and how our very character and the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes through us into the lives of those around us. See, we're called to worship the true God. The content of that worship is going to vary, but it must always be leading up to Jesus Christ. And then we continue to go out into the world as missionaries on a job for Christ this week. Look for that. Let it be a joy in your heart. Not only will you be a blessing to others, but you will be blessed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can worship the true and living God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have given us the holy fellowship and communion to worship you. And I pray that you would take your word this morning, challenging us to be true worshipers. laying hold of that which is before us is worship. Experiencing the fullness of the music and the word. And going forth on a mission for our God this week. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.